Well, good morning. We're going to be talking about our work, and it does, this will relate to job, but it also relates to what it looks like to do our work in our houses. Sometimes we start thinking work and stay-at-home moms will feel like, hey, that doesn't count. Well, this is all about anything you do that is using your gifts, your talents, using who you are as labor. You know, and is it a good thing, or is work just something that God put on us because we messed up? And how do we relate to our jobs and our lives and the work we do on a daily basis? Is it a good thing to do the best job you can to make your house look beautiful, your front yard look beautiful, and to be really good at your job? Or is that just kind of a side thing? Is our work secular, sacred? Do we have a divide there? Do we see, I come on Sunday and that's my sacred part, and then I go to work, that's my secular part, and the two are divided? Or do we understand that what happens here should impact who we are in every area of life? And so we're looking at the book of Proverbs and just asking a question, how does wisdom apply? And I know some of you, right away in your mind, you're like, yeah, but dude, you don't know my job. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know my boss. You don't know how hard things are. And so I just thought I'd start us with some perspective. Like, as you're sitting there already kind of putting up a wall and going, I don't know that I want to hear this because I really don't like where I work and what I do. I just thought I'd show you some jobs that may make yours look better. So here's the first one. At least you don't do this for a living. You could have that job, okay? That could be what you're doing for 40 hours a week. So, like, today's a day to be thankful for the job you have. Or you could be doing this. Wow, that's an interesting job. By the way, if you're not sure what's going on there, sometimes pictures up here look closer than they are to you. Those are all fish, and he's wading through trying to figure out which ones to keep and put them in buckets. All right, how about this job? You could have this job. Would you enjoy that? Like right now, some of you are like, thank you, Jesus, for a job that's at a desk with a computer, right? Amen. Or you could have this job. So you're like, that's just wrong. It's going to get worse from here. I'm just letting you know, okay? You could have this job. So be thankful today. Like, look at the job you have and stop, as we are sharing today, stop and thank Jesus that you don't clean sewers in a neighborhood like this, right? That could be your job. Wow. And be most thankful today that you do not have this job. Okay, so like right as we get in, we can say, let's pray in Jesus' name, amen. And everybody can go home and at least one thing could happen. You could go, Jesus, thank you that I have my job. Because I could be working there and doing that. But as we wrestle with this, as we deal with this, as we look in a book of Proverbs, we found out last week that Proverbs is this type of literature, it's called wisdom literature, that was written to help guide us and help us figure out what it looks like to live for God's purpose, God's glory in a fallen world. The world's broken. That includes our work, and we're going to explain that in a minute. But in a fallen world, there are our voices calling to us, and we want to hear the voice of wisdom. And what we discovered last week as we kind of opened the series is that Proverbs gives us some images of wisdom that are helpful. And I'll keep referring to these because in every sermon, we're going to kind of come back and say, where do we see this in the verses we're reading? Proverbs tells us that wisdom is a path, that we're kind of moving through our lives. And the goal is not, like, we never want to stop where we are and look back and go, I wish we could have started back there. The question is, where are you today and how do I start moving along a path that's towards wisdom? But there's all kinds of things in our life that will pull us away from the path of wisdom and towards other paths. And the trajectories that those create in our lives can create brokenness, more struggle, more pain, more disruption to who we are. Then Proverbs also told us that wisdom is a woman. And this imagery here that Proverbs says is that there are two women whispering in your ear. Now, the reason Proverbs does this, it's not being sexist. Most of Proverbs is from the perspective of a dad teaching his teenage boys what it looks like to live in this world. So there's a lot of language like, my son do this, My son followed this way. And so when it uses the imagery of the woman, it fits in that context, because what Proverbs says is that there are two women who are whispering in your ear. And one of the women is the way of wisdom. And so wisdom actually has a female persona in much of Proverbs. But the other woman who's always whispering in our ears was the woman of folly. And that shows up in a lot of ways. And the question that Proverbs wants to ask, it tells us it's a path, and it tells us it's a woman, and it's going to ask the question, which woman are we listening to? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes with our work. And then Proverbs tells us that wisdom is a treasure. It is something to be valued more than silver and gold, that pursuing this path of wisdom, listening to the woman, it is a treasure to be sought out, and there is great value, much more valuable to our lives than winning the lottery. I don't think we believe that. I don't think, like, we read this in Scripture, and what we say, nobody says, man, if God would just give me wisdom, if I could just pursue the way of God, if I could just understand his purpose in my life would work. What we say is, man, if I could just win the lottery, right? You think that? I think that. If I could just win the lottery, everything would be okay. And Proverbs says, listen, winning the lottery could wreck your life, but pursuing wisdom will always end with your joy. The beauty of God in your life, your purpose being fulfilled. And so it's a treasure to be valued. And today we're looking specifically at how this looks in our job. And what we said was the definition of wisdom is this: it's seeing my life through God's eyes and living that out accordingly. It's wisdom is not just being smart or having experience. Wisdom is literally getting a different perspective on the way I live, and trying to get outside of seeing my life through the eyes of my broken, fallen person, and beginning to see my life through the lenses of God and what he says. And the honest truth is about probably, I mean, you know, I don't know how you do a study on this, but 90%+ of our decisions, there is not a verse in the Bible that tells you what to do. And where you work is not one of them. There's not anything in the Bible that says, thou shalt be a nurse, or thou shalt be a school teacher, or thou shalt be a pastor, or thou shalt be a union worker, or whatever it is. But what wisdom does, it says, how do I see my life from God's perspective and move in a direction that honors God with my life? And if we're truly seeing our life through the wisdom of God, we will have to get rid of the secular sacred dissection. You cannot live in wisdom and see Sunday is the sacred day, the day for God, and Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, or whatever your hours are, as this is my job and it's separate. What the Bible is always going to tell us is all of life is worship. And so what happens when you start reading the Bible, the very first 3 chapters of the Bible actually help us understand the purpose of work. And we can't read Proverbs without understanding and looking at what took place in Genesis 2 and 3. Okay, and so what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the creation of all things, and God creates everything, and part of what he does, what God does, is he takes the world and he makes it usable, but he doesn't make it finished. And he takes Adam, he creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in this perfect place, and they live in this garden. And one of the things that God gives Adam is he gives him a job. Sometimes we think that work is part of the fall. It's a result of sin, that I have to work because the world is broken. And that's not the way the Bible pictures this. The Bible pictures it that Adam got a job in chapter 2 before they sinned. He was a farmer. He was a shepherd. He took care of God's world, and he was to plow it. He was to till it. He was to care for it. He was to oversee the animals and take care of them and have dominion. The Bible uses this language of dominion, of ownership, of rulership. Not ownership, of rulership, that this is God's world, but he puts Adam in his garden and says, I want you to take care of what I've made, but you are now in my image, which means your work should show up in your life through creation, being creative, through caring and cultivating. Now, hear those words, being creative, caring, and cultivating. That's what God is calling. This is called the creation mandate, that God has put us in this world to live as people with the image of God, and we're creative like God. Now, God created out of nothing. We don't. But God puts us in the place where we work and the jobs that we have and even the work around our house. And he says, listen, you be creative. You use who I've made you to be and express that creativity. One of the things that's happened in the last probably 400 years of church history is that we've kind of moved away from that and rejoicing in the creativity of artists and musicians and people in the theater and things like that. And this is part of God's creative design, that there would be people who are creative in these fields. And we're called to figure out what it looks like to live out our gifts and be creative, to care for God's earth. And that comes through the way he's wired us. For Adam, that's going to be a farmer in a field, cultivating, planting, overseeing this. And he's going to take what God has given them, given Adam and Eve, but they are going to work it in such a way so that it will produce and take care of them. And they're to cultivate, which means they're to constantly be giving attendance to it. They're constantly making sure it goes the direction and it becomes what it's supposed to be. Now, this is on Genesis chapter 2 before the fall. So look at this, chapter 2, verses 5 to 9 and verse 15. Do we have that? Okay, apparently not. I'll flip over to it, read it real quick. Genesis chapter 2, and I'll read verses 5 to 9, verse 15. It says, when there was no bush in the field, and yet in the field, in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. Hear that. God didn't cause it to rain, and he didn't put stuff in the ground because there wasn't anybody to work it. But then something happened. A mist was going up from the land that was watering the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed the man out of dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put a man whom he formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made it to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 11, it says, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. You see that? God made it, but then he gave Adam a job, and Adam has a job before there is sin. And so in creation, what we have is God's purpose living this out, and God is giving the man a job so that he has something to do to express who God made him to be. And this is part of the expression of what it means to be made in the image of God. But the amazing thing is that this work at this time, it is a one-to-one return. Everything works the way it's supposed to. So when Adam plants a seed, it sprouts up and it's nothing but corn. It's nothing but good, huge, red, beautiful tomatoes, right? It's exactly what he plants. And his effort is a one-to-one correlation. Exactly what he does shows up in what he gets as God blesses what he blesses his work in such a way that there is work, but the toil is not fruitless. Now, that's not our lives now. And something happens in Genesis chapter 3 that changes everything. And that's the fact that out of the creation story, God makes Adam and Eve in the image of God. And they make a functional decision that they don't want a God. They want to be God. And so everything shifts. Everything changes. Everything that was beautiful both will now and forever have both the beauty of God's creation, but the absolute wreckage of the brokenness of the fall. That we have disconnected ourselves from our God. He is the source of all that is good. We've disconnected ourselves from him. And therefore, our entire experience is that the world is broken. It's hard. It's difficult. And Adam in his work continues to have his work, but he goes from a one-to-one correlation, plant a tomato, get a tomato, to something that is very different as God pronounces the curse on his work. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he says this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. God is telling Adam what the outcome of his sin will be. And listen to what he says. He says, and Adam said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it the days of your life, thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Now here's what he says there in Genesis 3. God is speaking to Adam. He says, because you've disconnected yourself from me as you work, The one-to-one correlation that you had before is now over. You're going to experience the brokenness of the world. You will still eat from the ground. But it's also going to raise thorns and thistles. It's going to be laborious, and you're going to have a lot of signs that the earth does not give you exactly what you want. It kind of rebels against you. It kind of fights you. And your work will no longer be just beautiful. It will also be broken. It will be hard. It will be a lot of toil. You will sweat really hard to get a few tomatoes. You will work really hard to get a plaque at the end of your retirement, right? When it's time to walk away. You think you've spent 65 years there, or 40, 60, if you spent 65 years working, that's amazing. You spent 40, 45 years working for a company thinking that they just cannot do without you, and their response to you is they give you a watch and a pat on the back, and as you walk out, they're kind of rejoicing because they can hire somebody for half what they're paying you. This is our experience, right? And so now it's hard. And then he says, Adam, the very ground that you're working is eventually going to take you back. It's going to pull you right back into it, and you're going to die, and that's going to be the end. And nobody's going to care what you did. And this is the way work is going to work. We're going to live in a world where there's both beauty in it because God has created us for work, but there is also deep, deep brokenness in it because nothing works the way it's supposed to. I saw this week. If you ever take an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old fishing, it's work, right? Anybody's had that experience, can you say amen? It's work, right? So this week we decided we were going to go out for a day, and we went to Creve Coeur Lake, and we rented one canoe and two kayaks. Heidi and Alex took the two twins, and they're kayaking around the lake. I threw Josiah in the front of our canoe, and we're paddling all over the place. And all Josiah wanted to do is fish. My 9-year-old son, all he wanted to do is fish. He's like, Dad, I want to fish. So I paddled all the way over to this one area across the lake from where we rented the canoe. And I got him and tied him on a bobber. We forgot to stop and get worms. So all we had was a little bit of cheese. So that's the first problem. And so I knew we weren't going to catch anything, but at least he got the fish. And I thought, you know, I'll also tie on a little spinner bait. For those of you who don't know fishing, that's just a lure. Simple stuff, okay? Tied that on a different fishing rod, so I had two fishing rods ready to go. And so Josiah started fishing, and we saw the beauty of the way it's supposed to work. Like, this is the way work should go. Because Josiah's in the front of this canoe, and he is right here about ready to cast. And what happened is the fish said, when Josiah's fishing, we give up. True story. He is right here mid-cast, and about a 30-inch long, 5.5 to 6-pound fish jumps out of the water into the boat right at his feet. True story. This really happened this week. Jumped out of, I'm not making this up. You can ask anybody, Heidi or Alex, jumped out of the water, landed right at Josiah's feet as he was in mid-cast. And they just went, you know, when you fish, you should catch fish. We're just going to make it happen. Jumped right out of the boat, right at his feet. And Josiah's kind of shaking, looking, and I just go, you know, the fish fear you, buddy. What do you want? And he's going around, ask him this morning, when you see him, if you go back to kids this morning, ask him about his fish. He will tell you, he just lit up. It was hilarious. The rest of the fishing, though, was cast here, and the line wraps around, and now I've got a rat's nest. And now he's handing me one rod after another. Right when I get this one done, he's got the next one tangled up. And for the rest of the day, he actually got the cast in the water about 4 times. It was terrible. And you know, if you take a kid fishing, don't fish out of a canoe because there's so much room. And guys who are shaped like me cannot stand in a canoe. Like, I can't stand up and go, hey, here, because there's a balance issue in a canoe, right? And I'm spending the whole day like terrified that I'm going to try to grab his rod and reel to get it untangled, just flip the boat. And now me, my son, and our dog are going to go flying out in the middle of this lake where the fish are just going to jump at you. And it was hard. It was terrible. I was so frustrated. I finally was like, dude, let's just boat. You caught your fish. Let's be happy and move on. Because it was terrible. This is our experience. This is work, right? We know it's supposed to be like this. We know, like, I get my job. It should be easy. I've been waiting for this. I should work. And we have these dreams, and sometimes it kind of goes like this. But then often, everything we try, everything we do, it's just so frustrating. It's so hard. And what God has done with Adam and the curse, hear this very clearly. What God has done with Adam and the curse is he said, listen, you have chosen to reject me. and I put this earth under your feet. And now I'm going to curse your work in such a way that your work treats you just like you have treated me. It used to be that your work worked. It was a one-to-one correlation because my blessing was on it. But you said, I don't need you. And now I've removed that perfect work environment, that perfect one-to-one correlation work. So now the work is very broken and it is a reminder. So when you're at work and it's really hard, just be reminded that this is God's way of reminding you that you need the gospel. You need grace to make it through because your work is hard because your work treats you just like we have treated God. But there is redemption. The story of the cross is that God redeems this and can give us a new purpose in our work. And there is ultimate rescue and restoration that God will eventually make everything right. We'll make it beautiful. We'll make it perfect, right? And so what Proverbs does is it understands this framework, this worldview of creation and fall, of ultimate redemption and restoration. And it says, how do we live wisely in a fallen world as working people? And there are actually tons of passages that speak to what it looks like to be a worker. And the first one, the one we'll actually all look up together is in Proverbs chapter 6. So grab a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And when you find there, just kind of keep it open in Proverbs. We'll be looking at other passages and you might want to look them up. So if you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those and read along with us. If you have your app, Proverbs chapter 6, in our Bibles, page 452, and we're going to read a few verses, and I want you to see who he says, like when we're going, all right, who should we look to get an example of what it looks like? Look at what he says. Chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. He says, listen, if we want to start to understand work, we need to start by looking at the ants and how the ant works. God has put an image in the world, and he says, you sluggard. We're going to talk more extensively about the lazy person. It's a very interesting term, just, you know, you sluggard. You just lay around and leech off of people. You sluggard. Consider the ant. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you live there, O sluggard, when you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. You hear that? He says, listen, all right, work matters. And if we want to see kind of how to live in this world, we need to look at the ant, where hard work comes from the realization that they must constantly prepare, that God has provided for the ant, but they must leave the nest to go experience God's beauty and his grace and his provision. And that's the way we should see it. We should understand that God is our provider, but the way he does that is by giving us work. And he gifts us and he calls us and gives us certain abilities. And not everybody should be a farmer. We should have different jobs that express our creativity based on our likes and dislikes, our gifts, our loves, things like this. But as we pursue God's call in our life and we have our jobs and we do our work and we do the things we do, we should realize that this is a gift from God. And so my question for you just as we're going in this is this. Do you realize that your work is a beautiful gift from God? Or do you see it as something that you just have to do to make the rest of life work? Because the Bible's going to try to keep telling us, listen, your work is a gift. It's something that God has given you, and he loves you. And it's not part of the fall. It's part of the created order that we are to gain joy and beauty. And we will gain joy and beauty as we see our work through God's eyes. Now, then what Proverbs does, it says, that remember, Proverbs is a woman, that there are voices that are calling to us in our work. And I'm going to share with you three that are here in Proverbs. And here's the deal. You ought to identify with one of these. These are the voices. This is the woman of folly in three different directions. And we'll tend towards one of these who is calling to us, who will pull us away from the way of wisdom. And the first path in our work that if we're not careful, we'll hear is we'll see work as our identity. That there is a voice calling in our ear that our lives are wrapped up in what we do. So all of a sudden, and this isn't always true of men, but for a lot of men, this is really true. You ask a woman who she is, and her answer generally is family. Most women, not all, but if you go up to most women and said, tell me about yourself or who are you, they'll say, hey, I'm a wife and a mother of four or mother of five. Or that's not always what comes out of women's mouth, but the tendency is there. But walk up to most women and just say, who are you and what comes out of their mouth? What do they tell you? Their profession. I'm a plumber. I'm a construction worker. I'm a businessman. I'm an IT guy. I mean, they're going to lead with the fact that their identity, I mean, we're just kind of wired this way. Our identity is actually often wrapped up in what we do, and we feel like who we are as people is tied to what we accomplish in our jobs. And that's a real danger for us because that is actually a form of idolatry. And the Bible keeps telling us that when we make anything more important than God in our lives, we are now worshiping that. And our work, men often, our work becomes the source of our idolatry. We think we have justification, that we're right with God, right with ourselves, right with the world, because we accomplish certain things in our work rather than finding our hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we move towards our work as that which gives us joy and value instead of finding our joy and value in Christ and moving towards our work. And so Proverbs has a few things to say to us about this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, this does not mean that I just go, all right, God, I'm going to work 80 hours and neglect everything else in my life. But at the end of the day, I'm going to pray and go, God, I commit my work to you. What this says is that the rhythm of our life, the path of our life is that my work is the Lord's. So I committed to the Lord, and what happens? That path says your plans will be established. What you're wanting to be, wanting to do, where you're moving, God will set that up and work that out for you. Here's another verse that speaks to that. Proverbs 27:18 says, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards a master will be honored. Now, what's he saying here? Well, the obvious thing is that if you tend a fig tree, you'll get to have figs. But you need to understand that it's not too hard to figure this out. Who wants that job? Like, your job is just to cultivate fig trees. You know, you go around, hey, I am a former airline pilot. Or I'm an airline pilot who used to be a former Marine pilot. What do you do for a living? I'm a fig farmer. There's no thumping your chest there, right? There's no, oh, I got the greatest job in the world. I put poop around a fig tree. You don't get excited about that. And listen to what he's saying. Go back to the verse. And he who guards his master will be honored. What do you do? I'm just a lowly bodyguard for a dude. That's it. Were you a policeman? Nope. Do you carry a gun? Nope. I'm a mall cop. And listen to what he's saying. He's saying, whoever does that well, pursuing God's path, will find joy and honor. See, he's picked out jobs that people who even read it would be like, I don't want to do that job. And he's saying, listen, a person who doesn't find their identity in what they do, but they find their identity in Christ, will find great honor in anything they do for the glory of God. How about this path? The path of work is a way to riches. So we have work as a way to identity, but work as a way to riches. In other words, we pursue work as a way to make a lot of money. Like, all of a sudden, it's not that I find my identity in my work, it's that I, in my work, see work as a way to get rich and have a lot of money. So my work is a way to riches. It's a way to wealth. And what happens as you read Proverbs is the tendency in Christianity today is to have a poverty mentality. If you really love Jesus, you'll be poor. Proverbs doesn't present that. Proverbs absolutely tries to teach us that wealth can be a blessing from God if we understand it well. But when we see our work and our lives with this one goal of I need to make a lot of money so I can retire early, so I can play a lot of golf at the end of my life, so I can retire in Florida and do the things that I want to do, and my work is a way to get wealthy, what happens is the Bible begins speaking that, and Proverbs says this, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So in other words, if God makes us rich, that's a blessing. He's not going to add sorrow to it. But Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So on one hand, if God blesses you with wealth, if he gives you a job where you can make a lot of money, that's a good thing, and there's a reason for that. But if I pursue wealth as the goal, listen, there's a day where we die, and you can't take it with you. And it brings a lot of toil and heartache here. And what will happen is if we pursue wealth as the goal, we will move down a path where we are unjust. I mean, we'll do anything to make that money, no matter who it steps on. We'll become proud, thinking, well, I worked harder than everybody else, and therefore I'm the one who I have a right to enjoy the things that I have. We'll disconnect ourselves from community. But if we're pursuing Jesus, and some people he gifts with the ability to make a lot of money. But you need to all understand this, that whenever God blesses with a person to make a good amount of money, his purpose is to create generous, free-giving people, not to create people who can buy all the house and all the car and all the stuff that they can do with their salary. He wants us to see that the ability to earn as a way to be used for the glory of God, for the advance of mission, the cause of the gospel, the blessing of people, justice issues. And so when I begin to see my work is just a way to make enough money to live well, that's a dangerous path. It's a path that's calling. The third way is work as annoyance. I'm just going to avoid my work. I'm going to work as little as possible so I can do all the other things. And the Bible begins to speak of to the lazy, to the person who is, it calls it a sluggard, we already said. We're going to talk a lot about this, but just a couple of verses. One, it's not going to be on the screens. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. So flip over there with me. Look at this one. He says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. If you're slack in your work, you're not gonna be able to survive, and you're gonna bring shame to parents and shame to those around you. In Proverbs chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, it says this. It says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. Hear that? Mere talk. One day, I am going to get to it. One day, I'm eventually going to go back to school. I'm eventually going to apply. I'm eventually going to get to the place where I know I need to do these things. I need to update my resume. I know, but man, it's just so hard to go into those places and get rejected. It's so hard to pursue those things. And so it's just easier to sit at home and watch ESPN. And there is a danger. Now, here's three. Work is your identity. Work is a way to just a necessary evil so you can make all the money you can, or work is something to be avoided if at all possible. More likely you tend in one of those directions. And the Proverbs voice of wisdom is to see work as a gift. And very specifically, that God has given us our work. It is God's gift to me. That God has given you the gift of being able to use your life for something great and beautiful, to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your desires, your wants, your dreams, to cultivate, to be creative in his world, to cultivate, to care for what he's done, to take where you came into the world and move that towards more beauty, more design, that I see my life as a mission, that I see my life as a transformation of the culture around me. And it's very easy to stand up here and say, and so what you ought to be doing is you really ought to be, you know, sharing the gospel every day at work. And I think there's an element of that. But hear what I'm saying. I think there is also this incredible call for us to do our jobs and our work for the glory of God, so that the way we do our jobs reflects who our King is. We do it well, without complaining, without grumbling, that we work hard, and we see that this is God's gift to me, but work is also God's gift of me. That literally what God has done is he has taken me and he has gifted me to the world with the person that I am. And so this is where Martin Luther, reformer Martin Luther, is very helpful to us. Martin Luther formed a theology of work that was really amazing. And what Luther said is that, he said this, he said, God is literally milking the cow through the hand of the milkmaid. God, listen to that. God is milking the cow through the hand of the milkmaid. He said, we are the mask of God. God is hidden in our vocation, but looming behind the human mask. He is genuinely present and active in what the worker does for us. We see the creativity of the worker, but do we see this as God's way of caring and providing? In other words, he says, Luther said, listen, we get our knees and we say, give us this day our daily bread. And what God has chosen to do is he has chosen to answer that prayer that is commanded in scripture. In the model prayer where Jesus is teaching his people how to pray, he says, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And the way that God has chosen to answer that prayer is through the vocation of the farmer, the vocation of the miller, the vocation of the baker. Now, in this day and age, the vocation of the truck driver, the vocation of the lady who is checking out your groceries at Schnucks. God has chosen to answer the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, through the career paths, through the jobs, through the work of those people. Do we see God answering our prayer? When you're today at lunch, do you see God answering your prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, through a waitress who is working there in the restaurant? And that is the mask of God, God's way of loving and filling his earth with creative people and them doing these things to meet the needs of our world, to build on his creativity, to show beauty in the earth. And if we see that, if we flip that to our job, we need to realize that no matter what we do, no matter what it is, that you are literally the mask of God to fill his earth and subdue it, to have dominion, to display the glory of God so that through your job, you are meeting needs that he has raised you up to meet. Yes, we could say, give us, Lord, give us today our daily bread, and God could drop a loaf of bread from heaven. But he has chosen to do it through the jobs, careers, and work of people. And so we pray, God, heal somebody from cancer. And sometimes somebody lays hands and boom, and sometimes it is brilliant doctors and nurses who give hours and hours and hours to patients. And then what that God does is God saves some of those people so that they don't see their job anymore as just something they have to do the rest of their life. They see themselves as the mask of God and the work they have. You get this? You hear? That's what Proverbs says. This is the path. You're the mask of God. That he's secretly there through you in whatever job you do. Now, the Bible's going to create that path, and sometimes it may be that you need to change careers, and it may be that you have a job that doesn't fit your gifting. It may be that you work in a place that's hard, and it may be that God chooses to change that, or it may be that God chooses for you to be the mask of God in that place that's brutal. And when we trust in Jesus and we love him, both happen for the glory of God. If we see my job as only the way to get rich or my identity or something to be avoided, whenever you get in a hard work situation, you're going to crumble. But when you realize you're the mask of God, the beauty of the creative genius of God in this world, to do what he's called you to do in the place that you do it, and that it's not sacred, secular, that all of life is sacred, all of life is his, then you do your job with that. And we just see the way the world works differently. And there's some values. I'm not even going to look up the scriptures. So I'm going to say, this is what ought to flow from this in your life. This is what ought to flow from this. If we see this, we're going to do our work with excellence. I'm going to give you references so you can write them down, okay? We will do our work with excellence. Proverbs 22, 29. We will do it well. We will do our work with justice. Proverbs 22, 16. In other words, here's the one place that all of us need to take a real good hard look. If the work that I do builds a kingdom on the back of injustice, we either need to be the solution to the injustice or walk away from what we do. It's a clear mandate, multiple places in the book of Proverbs. And we need to take that very seriously, that God, issues of justice, of harming people so others can make tons of money, is an issue that the Bible cares very deeply about. We will become people that work very hard. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. And we'll become people who are crazy generous. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. That if we begin to see our work through, we're the mask of God, that we will have excellence, we will do justice, that we will work hard, and that we'll become just crazy generous. If those four things aren't showing up in the way you do your job and who you are as a work person, then one of those three women have your ear really hard. Okay? I mean, just think justice real quick. If I just keep silent while my career allows me to make money, but I know it's at the expense of other people, and I'm not at least doing something to address that, I'm probably really wanting to make myself rich in some way. And so these things are what it ought to produce in us. Now, if it produces that in us, we're going to have different values. So I close with a little story I heard from a guy named Bob Record, who used to be the president of North American Mission Board. And he said that they were hanging out at this place one day. It was a work site where they were building a building. And they had these porta potties there. And here comes this guy that pulls up in that truck that cleans porta potties. And all of a sudden, this guy hops out of the truck, and he's just cheery, and he's just, you know, kind of bouncing around. He's waving everybody, and he jumps in a porta potty. And this guy has a set of headphones on, and he starts singing at the top of his lungs. And Bob Record said, as he walked by, he realized the guy was singing music to Jesus. And he's just singing like songs that we would sing on Sunday morning, top of his lungs. So all these other guys who are on the work site with the hard hats are hearing this dude in a porta potty singing. Which is awkward for dudes, okay, right? Like, if you heard a guy singing in the porta potty, you would be like, I don't know what to do with this. And so he was just, this is bizarre, this is weird. And finally, the guy came out, because you don't go walk up, knock on a porta potty to ask what's going on. You wait till the dude leaves the porta potty to have that conversation. The guy walks out, and Bob Record said, I just walked over and said, man, I hear you singing all this. What is going on? And he said, this is what the guy said. The guy said, I became a Christian about a month ago. And God has changed my life, and this is my job, and I have now realized that the purpose of my job is to clean every porta potty I clean as if Jesus would be the next one going to the bathroom in it. That's what it looks like to be a gospel-transformed person in whatever job we have, to be the mask of God for his glory, the tangible person who makes beautiful flowers in our front yard, who nurses, who teaches, who works construction, whatever it is. And to see the job that I have, the work that I have, is a gift. It's not perfect. It's going to be flawed, but a gift. And as we close, or as we come to this, the way we respond to any message is to hear the voice of God in our lives, to repent, to be honest and go, God, that's not me. I know which one of those three women I tend to listen to, which one of those three paths I tend to pursue. And just ask God to change us and understand that at the cross, our hope is not in the quality of our work. The hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we celebrate communion this morning as a reminder that my identity is not in what I do. My identity is in Jesus. And we're going to sing songs to our Jesus, who has worked and shown beauty through his work for us. And we are going to give. We're going to take up an offering as part of our service. And if you're a guest here, this service is a gift to you. We don't expect you to give. But if you are part of Genesis family, this is part of our rhythms of giving back to God, because he's so freely given to us. Because if God has changed in our heart, he makes us generous people. It's growth in my Christianity to become generous. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and you examine your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, when you feel like you're ready, you come participate in communion, remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And you praise Jesus for the gift of your job and your work. And just turn from any brokenness in your life to trust in him. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for our jobs. Thank you for what we do and the creativity that you've put in all of us to do work, and do things in this world. And thank you for the mandate to live that out. And Lord, this morning as we come to you, we offer our work to you. We just offer it up to you as a gift. And we just pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes to who you are and our hope in you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. In your name I pray, amen.